If you would open up to Genesis chapter 3, we got partway through the chapter the last time. You want to dig in this morning, and sometimes you almost want to avoid chapter 3. You know, chapters 1 and 2 are so great, and you just get excited, and then we hit chapter 3 and already a downturn, and sometimes it's hard to get into, but certainly application there for us, I believe. So we got as far as verse 7 last time, so picking up at verse 8. We know Adam and Eve had sinned and started hiding behind the trees and sewing fig leaves together and wearing those. Not the brightest, but, you know, like they say, 13 short of a dozen. But here they were in that place. In verse 8 it says, "And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day as the Lord comes to minister to them as he did daily, just ministering to them, having communion with them, having fellowship with them, just revealing to them more and more of himself. And it says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Not the tree of the garden that they ate of, but the other trees. So they're trying a little bit to get back to where they were supposed to be, not looking at that one tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, but instead behind the other trees that God said they could partake of, but they're hiding. And isn't that what we find in our own lives when we enter into sin, is that we hide? That's why a lot of things are done in the dark. That's why bars are always dark. That's why so many other institutions are always dark when they deal with sin. It's always done behind the scenes, always done in the dark, in not in the open. That's what sin does. But isn't it wonderful? To me, it just shows mercy, because I'm sitting in a place of just looking at this kind of differently this morning, because I see mercy in that. Because God already knew they had entered into sin, and he still comes to visit them. And Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to go to the places of darkness so that I can bring light to those places." And I just see that this wonderful invitation, this wonderful place where God comes to visit those who have fallen into sin. So don't think when you enter into sin that God is done with you and that he's finished with you and he's never going to be in your life anymore. He wants to come to redeem you from that place and to draw you back to a better place. That's God's heart. And certainly that should be our heart too. Scripture tells us that you that are spiritual restore such a one. So kind of our duty, kind of our obligation is, as we see those who are walking into sin that we know, to restore them, to bring them to a place to see the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and to just bring them back to that place of just walking in truth once again, to bring light to their situation. Because that's what God wants to do with our hearts, is to show us light in our situations. And so he comes and he ministers to them and says in verse 9, "And God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" He already knew where he was. But really, I think more than physically, because he knew he was hiding behind a tree, like we can hide from God behind a tree, right? He comes, "Where are you spiritually, Adam? Adam, what's happened to your heart?" Because he always deals with the issues of the heart, doesn't he? He doesn't always deal with outward circumstances, but he deals with the issues of the heart, because that's what he wants. We change from the inside out. We don't change from the outside in. And so he wants to deal with the causes. Unlike the doctors of today and the nurses of today, just because of the shortage and everything else, they're dealing with symptoms rather than the root cause. And thank you, Lord, that he knows the root cause of our afflictions, of our our sins. He knows how to deal with those things. He knows how to get to those places best. We run around in circles trying to find out what to do about them and what to take care of and where's the Band-Aids and where's the ointment and everything else. And he says, you need to be delivered from the sin that you're in more than you need a Band-Aid to put on the result of that sin. And it sounds hard, but don't you know it's the best thing for us? And I don't think God was saying this in anger. I think he was crying out as a dad who's trying to get to his son and to bring restoration to that place of fellowship, because he came daily to minister with Adam and Eve, came daily to that place of speaking to their hearts and speaking to their ways, and he comes crying out for them to come back to that place. And the Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam answered him, and he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Never been afraid before, but afraid to be caught in sin. And aren't we afraid to be caught in sin? Aren't we afraid to be caught in a lie? And it causes us instead. Did you ever tell a lie? Okay. If you haven't, you just lied, so we know you're a liar. But, you know, you lie, and then your parents or your teachers or whoever comes to you and says, "What is this?" Go, "I don't know." You know, we play dumb. Instead of playing the right way and doing the right thing, we want to play dumb because we don't want the result of that sin to come upon us, just like Adam and Eve are going to do. They're going to point fingers at everything else. It was their fault, not my fault. And God cries out for restoration. But there really is no restoration here, because in these scriptures that we're going to look at, there really is no repentance. There's just finger pointing and pushing off, but no real repentance. We don't know whether that comes later. We hope so, certainly. But there's no real repentance right now. And shouldn't that be the first thing that we do when our sin is exposed, is that, "Lord, forgive me. I entered into something and did something that I shouldn't have done." And, you know, I think if there was repentance, Eve, at least on Adam's part, I think he would have restored Eve and kept Adam in that place in the garden. That's my own personal opinion. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture, so don't quote me and say, "Pastor Billy said." Because everybody else will look at you and go, "You need to get out of that church." The Lord God called to him, and Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." And sin always causes us to be afraid. So if you're walking in that place where you're afraid to go before the Lord, you're afraid to be in fellowship with other believers, and isn't that the place that we get afraid to be in? "I don't want to read my Bible because I'm afraid it's going to tell me what I am. I'm afraid to pray because God may strike me dead for being a hypocrite." If he would have done that, we would have all been dead long before now. So you don't have to be afraid of that. But sin causes us first to be afraid, and it causes us to hide ourselves. And fear is such an awful thing, because fear will paralyze you from doing what's right. It'll paralyze you from coming to a place that's right and true and real. You hope it can just be forgotten about and everything will be like it used to be. But I'm thankful that God doesn't do that. You know, it's interesting that the world keeps dumbing things down. We know that in the school system. We saw that in Memphis with some of those policemen that were convicted, or not convicted, but accused of the crime of killing this person, certainly in unwarranted death. But they had dumbed down the regulations so much and the requirements so much that a couple of those police officers already had convictions on other crimes. And yet they were allowed in to be policemen, even though they knew that there was a danger there. The system is letting people down, but God's system never lets us down, because his standard is still the same. And don't think that you can dumb down God's standard so that you'll be okay with your sin, because God calls sin sin, and he never changes the definition of it. It's still sin, and it needs to be dealt with. And it's either going to be dealt with our repentance or with his judgment upon that sin in your life. And then what's the first thing that we do? "God, you're not fair." Really? I already told you what was going to happen. I already gave you all the boundaries, all the parameters, everything that you needed. And now you're telling me I'm not fair? Am I not fair to bring you to heaven? Oh, because if I'm not going to be fair in dishing out judgment, then there is no heaven. Oh, And so we see that balance that needs to be. And the first thing is we need to be born again of God's Spirit. We need to be born again and submit to God's authority over our lives. He doesn't want us to have him in a place of just being Savior. He wants to be Lord of your life. And he can't be Lord of your life if your hand is mixed in with the sin of the world. There has to be truth in your life. And if there's not truth in your life, he's going to deal with that. And so our hope and our prayer for all of us is that we would walk in truth, right? John in his epistles, my little children, I'm so glad to hear that my kids walk in truth. Really? He must have had great kids. I want to meet some of them. I want to be one of them. So here comes Adam, and he's saying, I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself. So the hiding comes, the shame comes, because remember in chapter 2, verse 25, it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So what's the difference now? Now they're ashamed. What's the difference? Sin. Sin. Sin is that difference. They were okay until they sinned, and it caused them to be ashamed of the place that they were in. And sin causes us to be ashamed. We're ashamed to bring it to light to our spouses. We're ashamed to bring it to light to our family members. We're ashamed to bring it to light to the church body. And so what happens? We fall into sin, and we're out of church. And we ask them, why aren't you coming to church anymore? Well, I just don't feel it anymore. Really? You're not here for feelings. You're here for truth. And the truth of our lives is that our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. Who can know them? God, you know them. Please redeem me and restore me and bring me back into that place of fellowship. Because that is the only place where there's peace and joy and love and obedience and truth. That's the only place. And in heaven, there's no balloons flowing around so that people can see what's going on. I had to get political just for a second. And so in verse 11, and he said, and God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Look at what God is doing. He's waiting for Adam to tell him the truth of what's going on, and he doesn't. So he asks him another question so that Adam has another chance to tell him what's really going on. What's part of that process? That part of that process is to come to repentance and to tell the truth. And so he's asking him questions. Adam, who told you? Did you eat of the tree? No. It's like the kid that's in the kitchen and got chocolate all over their face, you know? And the mother comes in and says, have you been in the chocolate? Our answer is always no, because we don't want to get caught. But we're already busted. And isn't it strange that we try and hide something that's so obvious to the whole world, but we try and hide it and think that we're okay? You can't hide your sin from God. You don't even want to, because that just brings more judgment. Just be open and honest. That's what he wants. He can handle it. We can't handle it. He can. And it's so wonderful because the result, the wages of sin is what? Death. And what's the gift of God? Eternal life. So you really want to die? Or do you want to be alive? Lord, I want to be alive. Then confess quickly. Keep a short account with the Lord and just let him do the work that he wants to do. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Did I tell you that you shouldn't eat of it? Yeah. Did you do it? And what does Adam do? Ta-da. The wife. But look at what he says. The man said, the woman that you gave me. So what's he saying? Lord, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. I hear a lot of women say that about their husbands, but not usually the man about the woman. But he points right away, it's not my fault. It was the woman. And he doesn't even call her by name. The woman. Sounds like a series, you know, but just the woman that you gave me to be with. Oh, Lord, it's your fault. If you didn't give me this woman, I could have been in love with a rhinoceros. Instead, I get a woman. Really? The one that God gives us to love is the one we point fingers at first. Not when we're walking in truth, but when we're walking in sin. Because who's the first one that we get mad at? Okay, good. And then we start pointing fingers at everybody else. It was the job that I'm in that's causing so much distress. It's the affliction in my life that's causing so much pain for me that I can't tell the truth anymore. Instead of just being open and honest all the way through. And the Lord God turns and he looks at the woman. He sees that Adam is not going to repent. He sees that Adam is going to blame him and then blame the woman. So he comes to the woman. What are you going to do, Eve? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. Oh my goodness. We do the same things, don't we? The serpent beguiled me. He tricked me. You know what? That is such a lame excuse. And you and I know it. And she knows it. The serpent tricked me. If we were walking in truth, we wouldn't be tricked. If we were walking in truth, we wouldn't be deceived. It tells us in Scripture that deception in the last days is going to be great. There's going to be much deception. Do you see a little deception going on in the world? If you don't, you're not looking at anything. There's deception out there that's awful. People thinking that they're animals. People thinking that biologically they're a male, but they want to be a female. Do you think there's some deception going on? And we're going to make it a law. And we're going to make it be against the law if you come against it. Like we saw with a bill that was passed in Canada a couple weeks ago. That you can't even teach about it. If you do, you're facing jail time. You're facing fines and chastisement. And the world wants the church to feel bad for their stance that's based on the Bible. We know it's coming because Scripture tells us. But then the thing is, what are we going to do about it?
Stand up.
There we go. Amen. Stand in the truth that God has given us. The serpent tricked me and I ate it. She was telling the truth there, I did eat it, but there's no repentance here either, is there? So sad. And yet, we know that in our own hearts, we're the same way. We'll blame everything but ourselves, because we don't want to feel bad. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, look at who he goes to first and condemns, is the serpent. That's why we believe that Satan has probably already fallen, that sin has entered into the world, that all these things are going on. The Lord God said to the serpent, and he brings judgment upon the serpent. But for me, it's just an encouragement because he's telling the serpent, this is what's going to happen. And then we're going to see what he does with Adam and Eve, but he does it in mercy. He comes to Adam in mercy and grace and says, Adam, where are you? And he's going to deal with Adam and Eve in mercy also. But he's not going to deal in mercy with the enemy. He's already pronounced judgment upon him. But he's going to deal with man in mercy and grace. I know that if you and I were God, we would have smoked Adam and Eve and started over. We would have gotten the same result every time. But mercy and grace. And people say they can't see mercy and grace in the Old Testament. Hello. It's right here in the beginning. Was he merciful and gracious enough to even make us to start with, knowing what we were going to do? That's mercy and grace. And truth says, hold on to me, because I am the truth, and there's only one. Tells us in the Old Testament that there is no other Savior. There is none, just God alone. We may think the bills are going to save us. Last weekend proved you different. We may think that our jobs are going to keep us. We see what's happened with Kodak and Xerox. We may think that our incomes are going to save us. We know the first thing they're going to take away soon is going to be our Social Security and your pensions. My brother-in-law just passed, and his wife called up. She got a check in the mail from his pension, so she called up to say he's passed. And they said, well, that's the end of the pension. Because we took that away for family members. It was just for the ones that worked. So now she's dealing with no pension coming in. even though it was promised. I know Diane has gone through that with her job that she had a pension with, and the company went bankrupt. Oops, no more pension, because we're covered. We don't have to pay you anymore.
We have money at Xerox in there. Just kept it.
Yeah. Somebody's got it, but it ain't you. So here we go with all these things. There's only one place where you're going to find truth and satisfaction, and it's not in what you have. It's not in what you think you are. It's in who God is. Because mercy doesn't come because you're good. Mercy comes in spite of you. Ugh. The Lord God says to the servant, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and the dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, I'll put opposition, I'll put hostility between you and the woman. And we see the woman mentioned here. We don't see Adam mentioned here, because what's going to come from a woman? The Savior of the world. It didn't come from a man. It didn't come from his seed. It says it came from her seed. Woman doesn't have a seed. But salvation came through the woman who was open to the working of the Holy Spirit in her life. And so salvation comes through her seed. Just a wonderful picture of what Mary was going to have done in her life with the power of the Holy Spirit over her and in her and on her. This is an impossibility. It's like that text I talked to you about. This is what's going to happen to your baby. This is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to be. You need to kill it. It says, no, because in this there's going to be life. And in her was life. And the life was the light of the world. And he's still shining. God's not dead. He's still working. He still loves you. He still answers prayer. You got here this morning, right? Who caused you to breathe this morning? Was it your pension? It was your God, the one who loves you more than anybody else in the world. It was him. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and we see it, don't we? There's hostility there against God's people, against the ones who call themselves Christians, against the ones who are born again of God's Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to make sure that we're born again, because if we're not, then there is no enmity, and the enemy loves you, because you're sitting in church and you're just dividing and you're just causing sin to enter in, and there's going to be an hostility that's going to come about. And it says, and it shall bruise your head. You're going to be mortally wounded, Satan. You're just going to bruise his heel a little bit. And he did, didn't he? He caused pain and affliction to come upon Jesus with the death on the cross. But Jesus rose again. Our enemy's never going to rise out of that pit after God puts him there again. Thank you, Lord. And you guys can't take care of him. Only God can. That's why we trust him. It's why we don't trust ourselves, and we trust the one who can. I can't make myself better. God can. My wife was praying hard for that. Lord, please make him better. Sorry, honey. And unto the woman, verse 16, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. So there was some sorrow. There was some, the word means worrisome travail. There was some travail that was going on, but it's multiplied now. The birth pangs are there, but that's just a picture, too, of what the world is going through. Because it tells us in Scripture that even the earth is travailing, groaning with the things that are going on. And we wonder, well, why are these all these earthquakes and storms and everything else? The travail is coming, and it's getting worse and more frequent and more harsh, because we're groaning. The time is getting closer. Even the secular scientists have put the clock closer to midnight than ever before. We're just a few seconds away, according to them, and they don't even know God. We know God. We already know, because his word tells us this is what it's going to look like just before I come. Okay, you know as much as the guys with PhDs. We had one guy at one of the churches who used to love to hear about PhDs, because he called them poor, helpless dummies. They had no clue. They thought they were smart, but they had really no wisdom of the God who loved them the most. I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children in travail, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Sorry, ladies. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And that really hit me this week. It's for your sake that I'm cursing the ground. Because in the cursing of the ground, man is going to realize that something went wrong somewhere. And it's going to cause us to think, why is it like this when I heard it was supposed to be perfect? It's supposed to direct our attention to the one who's given life to us in the midst of this. But notice what he does. Mercy and grace again in this verse. Because what does he say? Cursed are you, Adam? No. He said, cursed is the ground. He curses the ground rather than Adam. What would have happened if he cursed Adam? He would have been smoke. Just pfft. He would have caused the carbon in the air just to go through the ozone layer, man. It would have just been awful. They were there even then. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. And we know that the Lord is going to redeem all of this, because in Revelation we see what happened. At the end of Revelation, we see the earth restored to the place that it was supposed to be. So what happened? God redeems even the curse on the earth. We see with Adam and Eve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All those three things that are so awful for us, that we all enter into. And what does he do? He redeems every one of those, just like he redeems the curse on the earth. He died for everything that was cursed. That includes you and I. And he redeems it. And it's for your sake. In sorrow, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But it's going to be in sorrow to remind you of what happened, to remind you of what sin has done, to remind you of what entering into sin is going to do. It's going to make it worse and worse. It's going to be more and more cursed. Everything that you touch is going to be more and more cursed until you come to the place of realizing that you don't even like it anymore. It tells us in Scripture that sin is pleasurable for a season, but afterwards, death. Oh, much sorrow, much death. That's why we need to keep our focus on the only one who can redeem it. So thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Aren't you glad Adam sinned? Are you getting ready to start your gardens? I mean, you get up above 30 and everybody goes, spring, it's here. I can feel it. But that means weeds. I don't know. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. First time it's mentioned. Also, a new thing for Adam. Because I sinned, I start sweating. Oh, the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. Isn't that a great hope? Oh, that's the best that self can do. You sweat to death and then you die. Boy, what a great life that is, huh? For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam, verse 20, called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Couple of things here. He didn't curse Adam and Eve. Instead, what did he do? He covered them in their sin. And what covers us in our sin? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. That was poured out on that cross. And where did the blood go from the cross? It went to cover all of man's sins, but where else did it go? Touched the earth, didn't it? It ran down his body, ran down that tree, touched the ground. It redeemed the ground also, the curse that was on the earth. But isn't it gracious and merciful of our Lord to make a covering for man? It tells us in Isaiah and it tells us in Revelation that the Lord is going to give us robes of righteousness. And it's not because you deserve it. It's because that's his love for you, that he will give you that robe of righteousness. But you need to be born again to to get that robe of righteousness. There is no robe of righteousness if there is no repentance, if there is no turning from sin, if there is no turning to God to have him as Lord and Savior. You come to God then in your own righteousness. And what's your clothing going to look like to God when you come with that? It tells us in Scripture that it's going to look like a menstrual rag. Yuck. I'd rather have the robe of righteousness. Mm. But in order to make a coat of skin for them, what did he have to do? He had to kill an animal. Because you don't just peel the skin of an animal off without causing blood to happen. The first death in Scripture is there, and it was God doing it to cover mankind. And what does it tell us in Revelation 13? That Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That's when the Lord told Jesus, you're going to die for the sin of the world. And Jesus agreed to it and purposed in his heart that that's what he was going to do before you and I were ever born, before you and I ever came to salvation. He didn't wait till just a few years ago when he said, oh, look it, they repented. Oh, good, now I can die for the sin of the world. He wasn't waiting for you. He pleased the Father. He always came to do the will of the Father. And he came to die for you and me before we even knew about it. While we were still enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. He already in his heart, he had purposed that he was going to die. And yet he still came and did it after seeing mankind. You know, if you came and you hit the apostles and you started listening to them yell at each other and get mad at each other and argue with each other and clamor for the best seat in the house from each other, you know, you think, well, maybe I'll go back and do this all over again and start somewhere else. But he came and did it anyway. And to know that Judas was going to be there and to choose him as one of the apostles, knowing that he was going to betray him. And he still came and did it. That's how much love the Lord has for his people. And Jesus did it before the foundation of the world. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Not the depths of it, just a general understanding of it. And it wasn't all that God was. God is certainly much more than that. But man has come to that place of knowing what good and evil was. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just know what good was? Oh, wouldn't you love to be in a world that knew what good was and not evil? That there was no evil in the world. It's called heaven now. It sure isn't here, because we see the evil all around us. But that's just the work of the enemy. The work of God is to raise us up above that and to minister to us in the midst of it. And so he said, and now, lest he put his hand forth and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Remember, he was in the garden to dress it and to keep it, right? To work it and to protect it. Now there's an addition to his work, and he has to work the ground. Yick. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Again, God's grace. Three times in this chapter we see God's grace. What's God's grace in this one? That in man's sin, he wouldn't eat of the tree of life and be in his sin forever. Because if he ate of the tree of life, he would exist forever, but he would be in a sinful state. Wouldn't you love to live in this world the way that it's going and to live forever? Yuck. No. You know, you could be like Methuselah, 969 years in a world that hates you, in a world that is full of evil and sin, and everyone does evil continually. Every thought of their mind, every thought of their heart is evil continually. I would hate to live in that. Don't want to live in that. I'd like to go home now. I don't know about you guys, but heaven sounds really good right about now. But God knows best, so we trust him. But there's grace again. There's mercy. In and through this, we see the mercy of God all the way through. And it isn't just here in Genesis. It's here all the way through Scripture. You see Jesus on every page. You see his grace and his mercy on every page. And keep reading your word, folks. It's the only thing that's going to keep you sustained in a right place to know what God has done for us. We see just the death and realize that death has brought not only conviction, but brought us to a place of knowing that we need a Savior. And that's grace. Because just think, if you were okay in your sin, you'd be like the world. But there'd be no heaven. There'd be no eternity with God. There'd be an eternity separated from God. And because the Lord slew the animal, we really see our need to remember what he's done for us. That's why we're going to take communion. We're going to come to a place of just realizing what God has done for us. We're going to remember what he's done for us. And to just come to that place of just, oh yeah, I forgot the sign. But just coming to that place of just knowing his goodness and his grace. And I'm so thankful for these first few chapters of Genesis, even in the awfulness that sin has brought into the world. We see the grace of God in the midst of it. And that just encourages me that if he's going to be that gracious to Adam and Eve, who'd caused sin to come into the world for the length of time that this earth is going to be here, then what do we have? We have a hope that God is going to be just as gracious, thank you, to you and me. And not only can we think about it and say, well, it might be, we can say it of a surety, God is going to be gracious to me also as I walk in his truth and in his ways. You can be sure that God is forgiving your sin this morning. You don't have to sit here and think, well, am I really sure about my relationship with the Lord? You can be sure about it. I don't know who's going to listen to this online. If I was them, probably nobody, but hey, somebody might. And if they need to know Jesus, or you're here this morning and you've just been playing church all of your life, you can be sure that God loves you this morning and that you can have eternity with him in heaven. There can be no doubts. And the more you're sure about that, the more you can be sure of who God is in your life and that you can trust him with your finances, with your future, with your family, with everything that you have to deal with in this world. You can be sure that God is there ministering with you and for you. And what a great thing that is, that we can commit those things to the Lord and not have to worry about them. He tells us in Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I'll give you rest. Not I'll give you more travail, I'll give you more hurt. I'm going to give you rest in the midst of it, because he's the only one that can. And that's so wonderful to have, that assurance, that future and hope that goes well beyond anything you and I can bring about in our own lives. And we rest in that, we trust in that, and we hope in that. And so we have these elements, and we look and we see the holes in the bread. We see the stripes that are on these and realize that his body was pierced and he took the stripes for us. You are not going to have to face the judgment of God on your life because Jesus took it for you. And I'm so thankful that he did, that I'm not going to have to face that. And it should bring about in my life and in your life a love relationship with him that goes so deep that we just rejoice in that. Not that we're glad that Jesus did it so that I could get out of it, but that he loved me enough to do it for me. And these things are just tokens. It's not like some believe that this turns into the body and blood of Jesus himself every time we do it. He says in Scripture that once and for all, he took the punishment. Not every time we do this. This is just to remind us of what he's done. And so we take these things being reminded of the love of God for us. And it should encourage us this morning to just trust him even more. So, Father, we look at these, we remember what these are for. These are a remembrance that your body was broken and pierced for us, that your blood was poured out to satisfy the conditions that God had put on sin, that you satisfied every single condition. And we see that it was so because now we know that Jesus was risen from the dead and sits on the right hand of the Father. And if those conditions weren't met, he wouldn't be there. So we come with a surety this morning, knowing that all his suffering was the satisfaction of those conditions. And we thank you for it, Lord. We rejoice in it. We rejoice in who you are and your love for us. And we remember this morning all that you've done. Help us to be grateful and thankful and love you in return because of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.